Well, good morning and happy Lord's Day, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us online today. Again, I miss you all and trust that you're doing well in the Lord today and that you've had a great week. Just praise God, even though we can't meet physically, that we still have this means where we can gather as a local church. And speaking of which, I just also want to thank everybody who gathered last Sunday for our second drive-in service. It's great to see everybody once again. Again, it's not the same. It's not the same as being able to be physically together in that sanctuary. But again, it's a good supplement during this time. And so, Lord willing, though, in a very short period of time, we're going to be able to at least have some options of being able to worship together in the sanctuary once again. And so what I would ask is, in the meantime, is that you would just please be praying, as I trust that you have been, for myself and praying for the elders as we try to formulate a game plan in regard to reopening and how to do that. It's very confusing time in regard to what the state says and all of these things. We obviously want to follow the state's guidelines so that we can reopen even partially in the best and most safest way possible. And so just ask for your prayers in regard to that. But I especially encourage you to please have patience. Please have patience and understanding with the elders and I in regard to whatever decisions that we make. As you know, if you spend any time online or following the news and these kind of things, there are so many different opinions floating around out there in regard to not just church life, but everything, but especially in regard to church life, of how and when or even if churches should be open at this time. And I'm just going to say this, that these opinions can easily cause divisions in a church family if we're not careful, if we're not loving on one another, if we're not humble with each other and patient with each other and understanding of the difficult situation that we're all in. And so I'm just going to encourage you that as the elders and I make final decisions in regard to what we're going to be doing here in the future, to please exercise as much love and as much patience and as much humility as possible, especially in the next few weeks as we seek the Lord's will in reopening, at least maybe even partially, Eastford Baptist Church for physical services. And so trust the Lord in that. But today, of course, is the Lord's Day, and so let us turn our hearts to Him as we begin our time of worship together today. Would you bow with me with a word of prayer? Would you pray? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day that you have given us, and I thank you so much once again for this opportunity that we have. Even though we are apart, God, and desire to be together physically, as your word tells us, Lord, that we can still assemble here online, and God, that we can enjoy the preaching of your word, and God, we can grow from it, God, despite the circumstances. And so, Lord, I pray that that would happen. I pray, God, that your word would not return void today in the hearts and lives of our people. I pray, God, that you would grow us through this time that we've set aside on this Sunday morning to just change us, God. May we not walk away from our screens today unchanged. May the first and foremost, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has redeemed us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, may that be on the forefront of our minds and hearts as we go about this life and as we sit through this service. But Lord, may what we learn from the pages of Scripture be applied as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and may the Holy Spirit apply these Scriptures to us that we might live differently and more conform to the image of Christ as a result. Lord, I continue to pray for your hand of protection upon our people from the COVID virus. I pray, God, that we would use wisdom and discernment, Lord, in the future. God, I pray especially for that in regard to myself and the elders as we make decisions in the next coming days and weeks, Lord, in regard to our church and reopening, God. I pray, God, that you would just put Satan behind us, that we would not give in to the snares of the devil. Lord, that our church would remain unified through this entire thing, would remain loving one another and glorifying you, Lord, as a result. Lord, please help us not to give a foothold to Satan. Keep him behind us and just preserve our church family spiritually, Lord. I do pray, all unified around that love that has been shown to us through the Lord Jesus, God, to which we are going to examine even more this morning from your word. So bless us during our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So I would invite you this morning that if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of Acts, continuing our study through the book. Acts chapter 5, verses 33 to 42 today. And so let's read God's word together. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And so they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Amen. This is God's word. And so picking up where we left off in our study through the book of Acts, we're just coming down 2 weeks ago from that amazing story of how Peter and the apostles were arrested and then thrown into jail by the governing authorities at that time for preaching the gospel. But then we read that they were miraculously freed from that prison by the angel of the Lord. And then when the guards went to go get them to stand trial before the authorities, they found the prison cells locked, and they found the guards still standing at their posts, but no apostles were found. And instead, they found them amazingly, not in hiding, but right back in the temple. They went right back to the temple, and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as if nothing had happened. It's absolutely amazing. And so the story goes on. As we know, they went and asked them nicely this time to join them, not by force, as the text states. And so they went with them and brought them before these Jewish leaders and questioned them. And so, as we already read, Peter thus takes that opportunity to once again preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this group of Jewish religious leaders, which, as we see in our text today, in verse 33, enraged them. It caused them to rage. Verse 33, it says, "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them." And so they were so upset at the truth of the gospel, the truth that Peter had preached to them, that they actually had murderous intentions in their heart of hearts towards these men, towards Peter and the apostles. Their rage was so intense against the gospel that they were ready right in that moment to kill them and end this entire Christian movement once and for all. That's what they wanted to do. And of course, that's to be expected. It's an expected response to the gospel by sinful, hardened man. It's what happens, okay? Apart from God's grace and opening our spiritual eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ, we too today would desire that gospel preachers and evangelists who share that gospel, we would desire for them to be silenced in any form or fashion, even if it meant killing them. It's just the truth. It's how dark our hearts are. It's how much the natural man hates God before he is born again. But we see something interesting happen in verse 34 and 35, as one of their own stands up in their midst, and he tries to talk some sense into them. Pick up with me in verse 34 and 35. It says this, "But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men.'" And so, shockingly, this is absolutely shocking, this Gamaliel stands up, and rather than allowing all of his emotions and his anger and his rage to get the best of him, as it did with the rest of these religious leaders, he instead encourages them to stop and to think and to proceed with caution or to, as he said here, to take care in regard to what they were going to do with Peter and the apostles. And so, as we jump into this text, we first need to answer the question, who is this Gamaliel? Who is Gamaliel? Well, as we see from verse 33, he was a Pharisee. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, and that's very important because if you jump back up to verse 17 of chapter 5, we understand that this council of religious leaders was primarily consistent of Sadducees. So Gamaliel was a Pharisee, but the council was primarily made up of Sadducees. And while both groups, both Pharisees and Sadducees coming together, would comprise the council known as the Sanhedrin, we read that term in other places in Scripture, there were many key differences between Pharisees and Sadducees that we need to understand if we're going to understand this text properly, as well as other texts that are going to be coming up in Acts, as well as other places in Scripture where they're mentioned in the Bible. And the first major difference being that Sadducees had a far more conservative view of the Scripture, while the Pharisees had a far more liberal view of Scripture, because they had adhered, Pharisees adhered to what was known as the oral tradition, the oral Jewish tradition, rather than the letter of the written text. And so if something wasn't expressly written down in the pages of Scripture, the Sadducee would dismiss it as man-made and would just say, we should just ignore that, it's just tradition, so we shouldn't listen to that. Whereas the Pharisee, on the other hand, relied upon the oral law, the oral tradition. And so their interpretations of the Old Testament were far more loose and fluid than that of the Sadducee. And so the Sadducee would have had, as a result of this, would have had a more elitist place in the Jewish culture. They would have been known as kind of like the holier-than-thou kind of religious leaders, kind of a more academic mindset, a kind of a know-it-all mindset. Whereas the Pharisee would have been far more in touch with the common man, the guy on the streets. And history actually tells us that the Sadducees would have controlled the temple in Jerusalem, which was far more traditional in nature in regard to its services, with a lot more pomp and circumstance. Whereas the Pharisees, they would have controlled the majority of the individual synagogues in the region, where everyday folks would gather to worship. And so obviously not everybody came to Jerusalem and worshiped in the temple in Jerusalem. And so synagogues were kind of like satellite temples, satellites where Jews could go and worship on a regular weekly basis. And so this is why Jesus, if we go back to Jesus's time and look at Jesus's ministry overall, Jesus had more run-ins with Pharisees than Sadducees during his ministry, mostly because Jesus mostly taught in synagogues where he dealt with their man-made oral traditions that contradicted the Bible. It's the reason why when we hear Jesus often say, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," and then he goes on to quote Scripture. Oftentimes the oral law obviously contradicted, the oral tradition contradicted the Bible. And so Jesus was often at odds with the Pharisees. But Pharisees and Sadducees also differed in regard to their viewpoint of the Roman government's oversight of Israel at the time. You'll recall that the Romans were in control of Palestine, were in control of Israel at the time. And Israel was not a sovereign nation. And so the Sadducees, they were far more willing and they were far more acceptant of Roman rule at that time. And so because of that, the Sadducees had more clout, more political clout with the Roman government at the time, the Roman leadership. Whereas the Pharisees, they would have been ones that would have been against government oversight. They would have been against the Hellenization or the Romanization of Israel. They wouldn't have wanted them apart. They would have wanted to have been expressly independent from the Romans. The Pharisees, they would have hated the fact that the Romans were in charge, and so they would have really wanted and desired their freedom from their oppression. And of course, this would explain the fact that, again, if you study the life of Jesus, why Jesus was largely ignored by the Sadducees, really, until he threatened their political place and their stature as Jews amongst the Romans, namely when he began teaching on their turf, when he began teaching in the temple as opposed to the synagogues. But this is why the two groups, despite their severe differences, that they conspired to kill Jesus because he threatened both of them. And in this particular case, it trickled down, obviously, to his disciples, to the apostles in this particular case. But getting back to Gamaliel, he wasn't just a Pharisee. He wasn't just a Pharisee, but as verse 34 states, he was a teacher of the law who was held in honor by all the people. In other words, Gamaliel would have been much more of a moderate amongst the Jewish elite, amongst the Jewish leadership. He would have held fast to the written word, unlike most Pharisees, or the law, teaching the law of God, the written law of it, similar to a Sadducee, but also teaching this law in the synagogue amongst the common man. And thus he would have developed, because of that, a respect and honor, as this text states, among the people, the common man. And so he was very, very well respected. Gamaliel was very well respected, highly honored in all of Israel by both of the major denominations of Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as well as amongst their followers, as well as amongst the Jewish people. Gamaliel was actually so well respected that even the Apostle Paul viewed the fact that he was taught by him personally, that he sat at his feet as a badge of honor. We're going to read about this later on in Acts 22, verse 3, where Paul says this. He says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." And so it's not debated. Gamaliel was a very, very well-respected Jewish teacher in the Jewish world, in many ways equivalent to what I like to call our rock star Bible teachers in contemporary evangelicalism, preachers of our own day. In other words, when Gamaliel spoke, people listened. They wanted to listen, and they wanted to take it in, and they wanted to apply everything that he said. And that's what we see in this particular situation when he stands up. People stopped and listened to what he had to say. And so now that we understand a little bit better who Gamaliel was, I want us to examine closely what he actually had to say in this text. What was the advice that he gave to the Sanhedrin at the time? And by the way, what can we learn from it? Should we simply dismiss what Gamaliel had to say because it came from the thoughts in the mouth of a non-Christian? Well, I don't think so. I think that there's much that we can learn from the advice that Gamaliel gives here, and much that we can learn about the Lord, about our God, and how he works as a result. And so, what was Gamaliel's advice? That's actually the title of our sermon today, Gamaliel's Advice. What was Gamaliel's advice? Well, let's take a look. First and foremost, point number one, Gamaliel advises to stop and think carefully before making a decision. Gamaliel advises to stop and think carefully before a decision. Let's read verses 35 to 37 once again. He said this, "And he said to them," Gamaliel said to them, "men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined them. He was killed, and all of those who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." And so, breaking down this text, we see that Gamaliel encourages the Sanhedrin, he encourages the Jewish council to consider two negative instances and examples that happened before the Christian situation, and then take those situations and apply what they learned from them in regard to how to go about making a decision and what to do with the apostles. And so the first example that he gives is that of Theudas, who, according to verse 36, rose up. We're told in this text that Theudas claimed to be somebody or a person of high regard, and that about 400 men joined him. However, the Jewish leaders in this particular instance obviously had used their political clout to have him, as the text states, killed, as well as all of those who followed him dispersed. And so having the entire Theudist cult come to nothing, as the text goes on to say. And so, again, not much is known about this particular Theudas in history as you study him out. There was another Theudas who was mentioned in the works of Josephus. Josephus was a historian commenting on biblical times. Again, this particular Theudas would have started a much larger revolt amongst the Jewish people at the time. But those events would have happened much later than the book of Acts. And so this can't be the same character that's mentioned here. Some have actually tried to point this out in comparison to Josephus' work, that as if Luke made an error here, as if we can't trust the book of Acts because, again, they think that he got the timeline wrong. But being that there were many, many different revolts at that particular time in the Jewish world, and under the Romans, and that the name Theudas was actually a very, very common name at the time, it really isn't outside of the possibility that this was a very, very different situation that Luke was referring to than what Josephus mentions in his writings. And so, again, in case you come across that in your studies, just be aware. But the next example that he uses in this text is Judas the Galilean, who rose up as well. It says that he gained a following during the days of the census, but that he too, according to this text, perished, and that his followers were scattered. And history tells us that that Judas the Galilean, that he and his followers rebelled against Quirinus in AD 6 and 7 during the census taken around the beginning of Jesus Christ's life. Whether it was the same census that was taken but is debated, but it definitely was the same ruler. If you go back to Luke 2, Quirinus, who did the censuses at that time, was mentioned. But again, Judas the Galilean, again, this rebellion is well documented even amongst historians to this day. So it did indeed happen. But getting back to the point, Gamaliel's point here is that rather than making a decision, a rash decision in the heat of the moment based upon their emotions and their anger and their rage and their frustration with the apostles and their gospel, to instead stop and remember what had happened in the past and thus apply it to the present in the proper way. And again, stopping and thinking and considering and not allowing our emotions to get the best of us, this is wise. This is biblical advice. Remember this, that just because Gamaliel was not a Christian didn't mean that he was not accustomed to the Old Testament writings, especially in its moral teachings. He would have known the Old Testament. He was a teacher of the law, as the text states. He would have known and taught, for instance, passages like these that are found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 19:2, that said this: "It is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs." Biblical advice, practical, sound biblical advice. He would have also known other wisdom literature, like what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:9, that states this. It says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." In other words, anger can cause us to act foolishly, to make foolish decisions. And so we have to remember that what Gamaliel is advising here to this council is not unbiblical by any means. It's very biblical, as a matter of fact. Yes, it's very practical. Yes, it's very pragmatic. But it is wise biblical advice coming from the pages of Scripture, really. And so what this teaches us is that when it comes to making decisions, whether they be everyday decisions that we have to make on a regular basis, but especially in very, very important life-changing decisions, that we need to stop, we need to think, and we need to consider all of the avenues surrounding the situation before we make rash decisions. Rash and hasty decisions that are based upon pure emotion, especially the emotion of what this text calls rage. Making decisions in our rage or anger, they very, very rarely lead to anything good. They very, very rarely lead to anything godly, anything that honors God. And I can tell you from experience that any time that I have made a quick decision based upon my anger towards whatever, based upon my anger towards someone or something, or my anger towards a church or towards my job at the time, I'm going to tell you, anytime that I've reacted harshly, it's only led to heartache. It's only led to heartache. It's led to a lot of regret. It's led to broken relationships and really a worse situation than I was before I got angry. Just practically true. But instead, when we stop and when we think and when we consider what's actually going on in the situation, and perhaps consider, as Gamaliel advised them, consider other factors that can apply to our situation and separate our emotions as one of those factors, the best decisions are usually made. We usually make better decisions in those moments. And so perhaps you, like the Sanhedrin, are really, really angry at someone. Maybe you're angry at a situation in your life and you're tempted, even right now, to act rashly, to act out of your rage, to act out of anger. Perhaps you're tempted to just let that person who caused you such rage, to just let them have it. Maybe you're tempted in that way. Maybe you've done that in the past. You know, I find today especially, I find that this kind of rage usually comes forth electronically. I think especially now that COVID, but I think even before COVID, this rage that people have, this unthinking rage, usually comes out electronically these days through the means of writing angry emails or text messages or through social media. Why is that? Well, it's because it's easier than ever when our emotions get the best of us to simply pick up our smartphone and vent without thinking, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? I mean, maybe somebody says something to you that you don't like. So rather than stopping and cooling down and maybe praying as a Christian, you run right to your smartphone or your computer and you write that nasty text message or you write that nasty email, right? You know, maybe somebody, you go on Facebook or you go on Instagram or one of these things, right? Or Twitter, and somebody posts something online that you just really hate. You disagree with that. And so what do? You immediately write a response, by the way, for all the world to see, right? It's not just between you and them. Everybody sees that, by the way. Without carefully considering the outcome, without carefully considering the effects of what you have to say or what you're sharing and what the consequences are of that's going to be. I think we've all been there. And can I ask you a question? I mean, again, if I'm describing you, if you've been in that situation, has reacting in your rage and reacting in your frustration and your anger, has that ever benefited you? Has it ever benefited you to allow your anger, to allow your raw emotions? Has that ever led to anything that you can honestly say truly glorifies God and help the situation? Has it? I think most of us, if we're honest with that answer, would have to answer with a big fat no. I know, I can't think of one instance where my anger has helped the situation. Not once. In the case of Gamaliel, he called upon the council to look to the past and to look to other situations that didn't turn out so well in order to make an informed decision, a rational decision, rather than an emotional one in regard to what to do with these apostles, these followers of this crucified Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say it, it was indeed good advice that he gave. It was great advice. It was biblical advice. But again, I want to emphasize this, that Gamaliel was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. He was a Jewish, Pharisaical teacher of the law with a very, very liberal slant to that teaching. And so, of course, his advice here is going to be very practical. It's going to be very pragmatic. And that's what you're going to see here. But can I ask, does this make what he has to say any less true? Obviously, what he's saying is true. Doesn't make his advice any less true. And so we need to consider it and apply it. But again, we'll talk about that more in a later point. But moving on, as we examine Gamaliel's advice, point number two, Gamaliel advises to consider the sovereignty of God when making a decision. Let's pick up in verse 38. It says this, "And so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." I'm going to stop right there. And so after making them consider the past, after making them think rationally about the situation, Gamaliel's next piece of advice, he advises them to use caution in dealing with these men and consider whether or not their decision is of God or not, whether or not it's of God. He advises them to consider whether or not they may even be opposing God in their decision. And thus, rather than react in their anger, in their rage, as verse 33 describes, he advises them to simply stop and consider what they're doing and consider the spiritual consequences of what they're doing. This is his advice. And so, again, I know I've mentioned this just a few moments ago. We understand that because these men didn't worship Jesus Christ, that they weren't worshiping God at all, okay? If you're not worshiping the image of the invisible God, you're not worshiping God at all. They had a knowledge of the Old Testament, but it was very skewed by their tradition, which blinded them from the one true God who was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to make that very, very clear as we're going through that. These men were not Christians. However, one thing that we also have to consider is what Isaiah 55 verse 11 states, that the word of God never, ever returns void. The word of God always is used for a purpose. And the Old Testament is indeed the word of God. It's the word of God. And so Gamaliel's knowledge of God that's described in the Old Testament even though he was still spiritually blind to Jesus Christ, made him stop and fear that God. It made him consider God into the equation. Gamaliel's knowledge of the sovereign and powerful, and yes, sometimes wrathful God of the Old Testament, made him stop and consider the sovereignty of God that's described all throughout the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament texts, and the consequences of what those in the past had to endure from opposing God. Even in his ignorance of Jesus Christ, he understood this. He understood the consequences of what happens when we oppose God. Gamaliel clearly understood, in this particular case, the difference between God and man. Namely, that God is completely in control and man is not. He at least got that down pat. And he also understood that any time, and he would have known this from knowing the Old Testament, any time the nation of Israel had, according to him, opposed God, or had a plan, or had an undertaking that was of man, it always failed. Always, 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 throughout all of Old Testament scripture. For instance, he no doubt, as a Pharisee, who, as I mentioned before, who hated the Roman rule of Israel, having those Roman overlords over them, he would have hated that. He would have thought of the exile and the capturing of Israel by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. That's recorded for us in 2 Kings and throughout all of the prophets, which they never really recovered from, even in Jesus' day, even in the apostles' day. He would have had that on his heart and mind, looking at the mistakes made by the kings of old and what led them to this particular point. He would have thought of the time of the judges, for instance, where whenever the people did what was right in their own eyes, as that text always goes on to quote, whenever the people did what was right in their own eyes, that God allowed them to be captured by foreign nations and oppressed until God would raise up another judge to come and save them. And as a teacher of the law, he no doubt had the entirety of the laws found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy on his mind that very, very clearly state over and over again the destruction that God would bring upon the people if they disobeyed that law. He would have had all of this in the back of his mind as he was talking. And so while he was very much misguided in many, many different ways, Gamaliel understood the sovereignty of God and the importance of obedience to that sovereign God when making decisions, which is, again, a very, very important thing that we can and should apply to ourselves today as Christians. Very, very important. As believers, we understand the sovereignty of God in a much greater and a much more gracious and a much more loving way than Gamaliel ever did. We understand that by God's sovereign grace, that he's redeemed us for himself as his true chosen people through the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise God that in his sovereignty he saved us. We understand that had it not been for the grace of God that he sovereignly ordained to invade our hearts and change them from that heart of stone to a heart of flesh and draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that apart from that grace, apart from that sovereign grace, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins. We understand that if it wasn't for God's marvelous and matchless and infinite and amazing grace, that we would just be on our way to hell right now. We understand that. We understand the sovereignty of God, and we understand it in light of the gospel of Jesus. And thus, because we've been redeemed by this sovereign God in his sovereign plan, it only makes sense. It only makes sense that we would trust and obey this sovereign God when it comes to making decisions, when it comes to living out our lives. It just makes sense that we would seek his wisdom and his guidance through his word, trusting that his way is the best way possible. No matter how it might seem on the outside, his way is always best. That we set aside how we are feeling and our emotions in the situation, and instead, with that renewed mind that he gives us in Jesus Christ, that is granted to us as those who have been born again, that we seek to make, as this text states, every undertaking of God, that it would be of God and not of man, and never, never oppose him in our thoughts or our actions or our decisions. We need to be striving for that. Because here's the deal, is that when we oppose God, when we go against what his word says in any way, it will never, ever turn out well for us. Never. And so, as those who have been redeemed by God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ, we must learn to trust that sovereign grace in every single decision, every single action, every single attitude, that he might get the glory from our lives and that we might reap the joy and the peace that comes by submission to that sovereignty. It's a great thing and a peaceful thing and a joyful thing to trust and to rest in the sovereignty of God. Amen. But finally, in these last few verses of the text, we see that point number three, God utilized Gamaliel's advice for the furtherance of the gospel. God utilized Gamaliel's advice for the furtherance of the gospel. And so finishing up the chapter, jump in with me at the second half of verse 39. It says this, "So they, the council, took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Amen. Praise God. And so we see that even though this man was not a Christian, and as most of the Jewish leadership was at that time, very, very hostile to Christians, that despite that, that God used him and used his advice in a huge, huge way. It says that they, the council, took Gamaliel's advice and let the apostles go. And of course, this didn't come without the threats and without the beatings, but they let them go nonetheless. And so the gospel continued to be spread, as this text states, every day, not just in the temple, but as it says here, from house to house, the gospel was spread. Little verse there for door-to-door evangelism, maybe not during COVID, but maybe later, right? The gospel truth that Jesus is the Christ, that the Christ is Jesus, kept being taught. It kept being preached without ceasing. It kept going. The gospel you couldn't stop the gospel, as I said in the last sermon, right? And while we praise God for the faithfulness and we praise God for the courage of Peter and the apostles who endured all this, who endured being arrested and physically beaten, and we stand amazed at the fact that even through all of this, that they went away, as this text states, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. Absolutely amazing, amazing example. Even though we stand amazed at these things, we have to remember, as this text points out, that none of this would have happened without God utilizing Gamaliel's advice. None of this would have happened. In his sovereignty, God utilized the advice of this unsaved Jewish Pharisee to see to it that the gospel continued to be furthered throughout the world, to see to it that the Great Commission was fulfilled. That's how he used him. And so I want to make it very, very clear here that this sermon in no way is meant to give any kind of accolades. It's not meant to give any kind of applause to the Pharisee Gamaliel. It's meant to give all glory to our great God who in many ways, unbeknownst to Gamaliel, used him for his glory. And God did that and does that all the time. He did that with Pharaoh. He utilized Pharaoh for his glory's sake to allow the freedom of the Egyptians in the Old Testament. He did this over and over and again throughout the text of Scripture. As I pointed out, because Gamaliel missed Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, he missed out on the entire point of what those Scriptures were meant to point to. He missed out on the entire point of the Bible. And thus, while we can't see into his heart, Gamaliel, he most likely gave this advice to this council from a very pragmatic, a very selfish, a very self-serving kind of attitude. I mean, we shouldn't be mistaken. I mean, Gamaliel didn't have any love for Christians. He didn't have any love for Peter and the apostles. As a matter of fact, that's what many scholars believe. That's what many of the commentaries point out. Just one example, Dr. John MacArthur writes this: "Gamaliel was a pragmatist, a poor substitute for being a biblical scholar. Such lethargy on his part is not commendable in light of what he knew of the Scripture and what he knew of the work of Jesus and the power of the apostles in his name." And so, in other words, practically speaking, with all of his Old Testament studies, Gamaliel should have known better. Gamaliel should have seen Jesus Christ, and yet he didn't. And thus, his selfishness is seen as he doesn't argue against the threats, he doesn't argue against the beatings of the apostles, but with the simple self-serving advice of, you know what, let's just hold off and see, let's wait and see. So it really did have selfishness in his heart of hearts, but there's one thing that we need to remember, that as one old preacher said, that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He uses imperfect, sinful, and yes, indeed, sometimes even unsaved people to bring about his glorious will. He does. He uses everything. God uses rocks to preach his word. He uses donkeys and opens their mouth to preach his word. And yes, indeed, he indeed utilizes unsaved people sometimes. In God's sovereignty, even man's sinful intentions can be used for his glory in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this text with Gamaliel proves that. Proves that God is in control. It does. And this should be just an awesome encouragement to you and I today, who, by the way, are just as flawed and just as imperfect as Gamaliel. We're just as sinful as he is. And again, we praise God for his grace in saving us, but despite a Lord willing, ever-increasing knowledge of Scripture, I'm just going to say that we, like him, we all still fail to understand God fully apart from his grace. We don't understand God the way that we should. We don't understand the gospel the way that we should. And despite having, you know, again, a loving and biblical church, we don't always get it right sometimes. We don't. We don't serve him and we don't worship him as we should on this side of eternity. We never do. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we get it right. But it's never perfect. And despite, again, I mean, we can apply that in other places. Despite having a good, godly Christian home, you know, with a mom and dad who love God and preach the word and do family worship and have, you know, obedient children, our families are not perfect yet. Not yet. Not yet. But our imperfections do not. They do not stop God from utilizing us for his glory's sake. Praise God for that. He still utilizes imperfect people to bring about his will. And I praise God for that. He utilizes imperfect situations to bring about his will. He utilizes imperfect leaders to bring about his sovereign and perfect will. And thus we need, as Christians, to trust God's sovereignty, to trust his perfect wisdom in every single situation, especially the ones that are less than perfect, right? Which is most of the time. I mean, for instance, we're all sitting at home right now under the COVID scare. We continue. And of course, I apply it here because we're all in the same situation. COVID's on all of our minds now, and I don't know about you, but it seems like the imperfections of the leadership in our government, of our nation, is often on display for all to see. Again, that's not a knock on any one particular leader or any political statement, but their imperfections are really well seen each and every day if you just turn on the news, right? And that can be extremely frustrating. I mean, of course, it's frustrating for me. I want to open up our church and, you know, what am I supposed to do? But I have to ask myself the question, is God still in control? Is he sovereign right now? Is he sovereign over this situation? Is God right now utilizing the imperfections of our government, of our nation, as part of his sovereign plan? Is he? Absolutely he is. God is still on the throne. He is still in control. And yes, we can trust him because of that. Praise God. I mean, sometimes in church life, I'm just going to use myself as an example. The imperfections of your pastor and the leadership of the church, sometimes they are put on full display for everyone to see. More times than I'd like to admit. But yet, can I ask a question? As those imperfections are there, and as frustrating as that can be sometimes, is God still in control? Is he? Is he in control of Eastford Baptist Church? Can God utilize even the imperfections of your pastor for his glory's sake and the furtherance of his gospel? Well, I hope so, because otherwise I should just quit right now because I'm not a perfect person. But you know what? By God's grace, I strive to honor him. And maybe just again, we apply it in other places, not just to nationally and to our church life. But again, maybe your marriage or your family life isn't perfect. None of our family or our marriages are perfect, right? But can God utilize those imperfections? Can he utilize the imperfections of your spouse or your kids for his glory in growing you spiritually and conforming us and them into his image? Absolutely. Our God is in control. He uses all things, all means in order for his glory's sake. And so I would just say to you this day, Christian, that while we ought to be striving to grow in our sanctification, our imperfections and our growing imperfections and sometimes blatant imperfections are no excuse for sin, obviously. And we should be striving to grow in our sanctification. And while we should be doing that, remember what I quoted before from that old preacher, that God can indeed draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He can. And he did it with Gamaliel. He did it with his advice, regardless of his intentions. And so I just ask, how much more can he use you, one of his elect, one of his redeemed children for his glory, even with all of your perfections? How much more is he going to use you? Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace. But in conclusion, as we close this text of scripture, we really don't know what happened to Gamaliel after this. We really don't know. History doesn't really say whether he accepted Christ. It depends on what history you read. Some believe that he accepted Christ and was kind of a covert, Sanhedrin member in helping the Christian cause. Some others deny this. It's not really proven, and doesn't say whether he accepted Christ. We know that his protege, one of his disciples, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, did. But again, we don't know what happened with Gamaliel. We don't know if he accepted Christ or whether he died in his sins and he's in hell right now. We have no clue. But I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this, that whether he accepted Jesus or not, that if Gamaliel could come back today and give his advice once again, that it would be the same as we read in this text. To not oppose God. To not oppose God. And how do we oppose God? Well, unfortunately, we've already opposed him, each and every one of us. We've all sinned. We've had sinful actions and attitudes, and so we're already done. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve his condemnation. We deserve hell as a result of our sin, as a result. But again, God today is extending his love and grace towards you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is. The gospel of Jesus is the good news that even while we were still sinners, that Christ, God the Son, came to be the payment for those sins and paid for them upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus died upon the cross to be the payment, to be the sacrifice, to be the propitiation for those sins in order to make a way for condemned sinners like you and me to attain salvation from the punishment of those sins, to escape hell, to escape God's wrath for all eternity. As I said, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. We all deserve God's just wrath in hell for the things that we have done and the things that we have said and the things that we have thought. We deserve hell. We really do. And that's the wage. That's the punishment for sinning against an almighty God. We deserve an almighty punishment is what we deserve. And yet God has made a way of salvation by his grace and in his love, that by his grace alone, through faith alone, in his Son, Jesus Christ alone, that you can be saved. And so whether or not he's in heaven or hell today, if Gamaliel could speak to us today, his advice today would be to you to put your faith in Jesus Christ today and be saved. Trust in Christ alone and his payment upon the cross for your salvation and be saved today. To not oppose God and his plan of salvation, but instead to accept Christ and his offer of salvation and trust in him fully and trust in him alone and be saved today. Amen. And if you would like to know more about the gospel, if you'd like to know more about this salvation that Christ offers, be sure to contact me. Be sure to contact the church office. Get in touch with me somehow. I'd love to talk with you more. I'd love to share with you more about the Lord Jesus so that you can know that you are saved today. So that you can have this salvation that Jesus Christ offers freely today to all who would believe. But again, thank you all so much for tuning in once again. Keep an eye on your emails over the next week as the elders and I make decisions for the future. And again, I look forward to seeing you all physically once again. I miss you all, church. I love you all. And again, I just pray for you each and every day. God bless you all. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for this passage. I thank you so much as we've learned from Gamaliel's advice, God, today, and how you utilized even this man who was dead in his sins, even this Pharisaical Jewish, just unsaved person, God, to give in many ways good, sound, biblical advice, even though his intentions may not have been correct, God. We can indeed learn from it. And God, how you utilize that advice to further your gospel. And so, God, I praise you so much that that even though we are imperfect, We are not yet fully glorified this side of eternity, God, that you utilize us, even as broken vessels, even as that crooked stick, even as an imperfect people, God, that you still choose to utilize us, that you have saved us, Lord, not because of anything of our own merit, not because we were good enough, or because we were beautiful enough, or because we were smart enough, or because we were free enough, or whatever, God. No, you saved us by your grace, your free grace, which you freely bestowed upon us for reasons that we don't understand. And we praise you for that. We praise you that you love us because of that, and that that love will never change. And God, more than that, that you utilize us even now during the sanctification process in our imperfections. But Lord, I pray that we would apply what we have learned today, that we would indeed trust your sovereignty in our decision making. God, perhaps there's someone out there today who is faced with some kind of major decision, God. We all are in many ways, and I pray, God, that you would grant them wisdom. God, I pray, God, for us that we would look back upon past instances where we may have sinned, where we may have reacted rashly or out of anger, God, and strive to do better. Strive for holiness. Strive to honor you, God, remembering those instances where we have sinned and striving not to do so again. And so, Lord, quell any anger in our hearts or any rage or any emotional decision-making, God, and help us to make sound, biblical, rational decisions in our family's life, in the life of our church. God, I pray that especially for this COVID situation. I do uplift myself and the elders, Lord, to you as we look to reopen and when to do that and how to do that. God, I pray for wisdom in that way. But Lord, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters day by day, that they would understand and trust the sovereignty of God, which has saved them by your sovereign grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I also pray for anyone today who may have tuned in who does not know you as Savior, God, that you would save them, that you'd move in their hearts and draw them unto yourself, that they would come to Christ and be saved today. We love you. We thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you so much for tuning in. God bless you. Lord willing, see you next week. Bye now.